imperfect people. So that means that we're not always going to do a good job. There are times that we may miss it. There are times we may blow it. But God knew all that and still committed and entrusted his gospel to us. God could have used angels to preach the gospel. They would have done a better job. I mean, when a huge angel with wings come and stand and start flapping his wings and start preaching, you dare not say no. But God in his wisdom, God in his love, used imperfect people to preach a gospel that is perfect. But he has given us his Holy Spirit, and he is our helper, because he knows that we can't do the job. So he is giving us the Holy Spirit as our helper. So there is help at hand. If you feel you can't do the job, know that there is help at hand. And a lot of times, because we don't tap into the help that God has made available to us. You know, no human being can save a soul. You can't even save a fly. So we need the Holy Spirit when it comes to souls, because he is the only one that can save a soul. Jesus said, no one can be saved except they are drawn by the Spirit of God. So it's the Holy Spirit that saves souls. In fact, the new birth is the greatest miracle known to mankind. And it's a miracle that is wrought only by the Spirit of God. If a person is raised from the dead, they will still die again. But if a person is born again, though they die, they will yet live again in Christ Jesus. And that is the good news. Jesus said the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and have life in abundance. That tells us that the life we have now is only temporary. But Jesus wants to offer us eternal one. So he said, I've come to give you true life. I've come to give you true life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where is that found again? I asked you that last week. Where is that found? That must be on your fridge. Gospel, yeah, grandma told us here, Gospel of John. But what verse? 6. Yes, Gospel of John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, a lot of people are offended by that. They say, what about all the other religions? What about all the other religions? What about Muhammad? What about Buddha? What about all these other, you know, there are some good things about all religions. And it's not our job to condemn or to put down any religion. That is not our job. But our job is to speak the truth. Now, Jesus claims he is the only way to God. Either he is out of his mind, or he was telling us the truth. And we believe he was telling us the truth. If you want to go to God, there is only one way. Jesus hasn't got a map. He is the way. He hasn't got a map. He is the way. But of all the other religions, all the prophets, He is the only one that died for the sins of mankind. So he has a right to claim that he is the only way to God, because he is the only one that died. He is the only one that paid the price for our sins. And when he made that claim, he was not boasting. He was telling the truth. There comes a time you have to tell it as it is. He was telling the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. True life comes from him. For God so loved the world, he loves everyone, that he gave his only son. So, redemption cost God the dearest person to him. He sacrificed Jesus for you and I, so that he can have many more. The way to increase is always sacrifice in the kingdom. The way to increase is always sacrifice. So, we have been entrusted with this precious gospel. And it's very, very important that we deliver such a message in love. God is the God of love. And as a result, we can't go and whip people with the gospel. It's not meant to whip people with the gospel. It's meant to be delivered in love. Love covereth a multitude of sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we need to learn to deliver the message. And the only way to deliver the message is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can memorize the scriptures. You can chew the scriptures. Do all the, as good as those things are, without the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that, he is a convicting power of God. He said, he comes to do what? Three things, the Holy Spirit. To give life. No, I'm talking about Holy Spirit now. He said when he comes, he will
remind us. The world of sin, of righteousness, and of
judgment. Yeah, thank you. So when he comes. So he's the only one. When he comes to the miracle of the supernatural birth, he's the one we need to depend on, because he is the main person that makes it happen. It's not through our intellect. It's not through rhetorical devices. It's not through being an orator. And all those, as good as those things are, that is not really what gets people saved. Hallelujah. In Acts 17, when Apostle Paul went to Athens, and he went to the city center to preach the gospel, he kind of took on the Greek philosophers and the intellectuals and all those things, and he himself is intellectual. So they were up his street. And he took them on. But as we study the whole account, you realize that the impact that he made was not as effective as the other places where he went later on. Because he didn't focus on the cross. He challenged them on their intellect and their philosophies and all those things. So since then, he said, I want to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. The cross became the center of his message. The Bible tells us that the cross to the Jews was a stumbling block. To the Jews was a rock of offense, and to the Greeks and Gentiles was a stumbling block. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read that before I read the main scripture for today. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, let's start from 7 for clarity. I mean, if we have time, I will have read all. But we don't have time. Do you look at things according to outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, that we belong to Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ, we belong to Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. I mean, well, NIV, what does the NIV use for contemptible? Pardon? Amounts to nothing. Anyone got something else? Any Almighty Amplified? Okay, so in other words, Apostle Paul physically, that's why in the New Testament, you know, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of emphasis on outward appearance, beauty, and that kind of stuff. None of that is mentioned in the New. No physical description. But according to Jewish historians, Apostle Paul was very short, 5'2". Very, very short. Where is Ryan? He was 5'2", and bow-legged, and bald, and big nose. But the greatest man that walked on the face of the earth. Incredible, powerful man of God. So it's not about outward appearance. Incredible man of God. So they were saying that his bodily appearance is weak. He was not attractive physically. And his letters were awesome. The power of the pen. He wrote more than 2/3 of the New Testament. 13 out of how many? 27. 13 out of 27. In fact, 14 if we include the book of Hebrews, which I believe he wrote. But because he was writing to the Jewish people who rejected his ministry, he didn't put his name on it. So 14 out of 27. Hallelujah. Incredible man of God. So they said his letters were powerful, his bodily appearance was weak, and he was not an orator. That is what they perceived about him. That is because at Corinth, they brought in philosophers, they brought in orators and all those things, silver-tongued preachers that will come and speak to you in a way that by the time you win it, they take all your money. That's why elsewhere in the book of Corinthians, he was saying, because I come and preach the gospel to you free of charge, you don't value the gospel. But if others come and charge you, then you respect them. And same thing is happening today. So let's look at the answer that he gave them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. He was accused that he was not eloquent. One of the most eloquent preachers ever known to mankind is being accused of not being eloquent. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you there? And I, brethren and sistren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. He's answering his critics here now. What does the NIV say? NIV? Eloquent or what? Superior wisdom. Okay. I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. He's learned his lesson. When he took on the Greek philosophers, he didn't make much impact. So from then on, he said, I'm determined not to know anything. I'm going to forget about this eloquence, forget about philosophy, forget about rhetoric, forget about all this oratory and all those things. I'm only determined to know one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the only thing I want to focus on. Boy, what an impact he had. The greatest church planter known to mankind. And he brought the gospel as far as to Europe and planted churches all over the place. Incredible man of God. I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. How many preachers will admit that to you today? Do you know any preacher that will admit to you that they came to you in weakness, in trembling, in fear? Amazing stuff. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. My preaching, my words, my preaching to you were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. Isn't that what generally we are taught, that if you're going to communicate the gospel, communicate to persuade people, to convince them about the gospel? But he said no. He didn't come to persuade them. You know, other translation said enticing words. Entice them into the kingdom. If you entice people into the kingdom, then you have to continue to entice them to get them to stay. But if you preach the truth, tell them as it is, in love, then they knew the truth from the beginning. They can't say to you, oh, I didn't know it was like this. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, if we preach with enticing words of man's wisdom, if we preach with persuasive words of man's wisdom, then the faith of the people will be in man rather than in God. But he said it was in demonstration of the power of God. He demonstrated the power of God. In one occasion, Apostle Paul preached all night. And somebody got tired, was sitting by the place was packed. Somebody got tired, was sitting by the window and fell off, broke his neck and died. He just went downstairs, picked him up and raised him back to life. That is the power of God. That is the power of God. He just raised him back. He called him back to life. He said, hey, you're not dying in my meeting. He raised him up. Hallelujah. And that's what we need in the church, to focus on the manifestation of the power of God. Hallelujah. I was speaking to a pastor. He asked me a question about some of these manifestations. And he said, oh, if a demon manifests, if I'm preaching a demon manifesting, I will run away. I said, dear Lord, I will run away. He said, but it was in demonstration of the power. Elsewhere, he said, our preaching in Thessalonians, he said, our preaching was not in word only, but in the power of God. Some churches, when a demon manifests, they ask the deacons, they ask the ushers to carry the person out. Is that what we are supposed to do? When there is a demonic manifest, we carry the person out? When Jesus is here to set the person free? Isn't that what it's all about? I was in a crusade once, and then NEC. And as the preacher was preaching, there was some demonic manifestation. So the ushers came to carry him out. And as they were carrying him, he started laying hands on them. He started laying hands on those that were carrying him away. Hallelujah. So my preaching, he said, my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. So, does it mean that, okay, if you are preaching the gospel, you are not supposed to persuade people? What are you supposed to do? What he's trying to say here is that sometimes we focus too much on flowery words, eloquent, sweet-talking people, you know, that kind of stuff. And when you do, you sidetracking the cross. You're removing this cross, which is the center of the gospel, and then Christ is clouded out. Let him be your main focus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of. And you see, a lot of us think that, oh, when you say the gospel, good news. It's good news in general, but the gospel is defined as the birth, the death, the resurrection, the burial and the resurrection of. That's what the gospel is all about. So in other words, it's all about Jesus. So it's good to say it's good news, but what does the good news entail? The good news, it's all about Christ was born, Christ died for our sins, Christ resurrected for our redemption. That is the good news. I was watching a program once, and then the preacher said the good news means it's too good to be
true.
I said, yeah, Lord, too good to be true news. And there were thousands of people listening to that kind of stuff. That's what the church has been reduced to, too good to be true news. May God help us. Too good to be true news. So what am I trying to say to you this afternoon? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. Okay, sorry. Let me just finish off a couple of verses here. However, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. When you meet people that are mature in the Lord and that kind of stuff, who understand these things, you can speak wisdom to them. Yet not the wisdom of this age. Not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 1, let's look at chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. That doesn't mean he was putting down baptism, but that was not his focus. His focus was not just to baptize people. His focus was to preach the gospel. Are you with me? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Did you hear that? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. If we focus too much on words, on eloquence, on oratory, on rhetoric, on man's wisdom, we nullify the cross of Christ. We take out the cross and focus on big words. A pastor friend of mine is always big words, always. And when he starts praying, even to God, he has to use big words. Oh, thou innocuous and obliquitous God. And wherever he goes, he has the same message. You see, if we stop focusing on the big words, he can get different messages to preach to people at different times. Thou innocuous and obliquitous God. Hallelujah. So, he said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not of wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Hallelujah. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who don't believe it. But to those of us who believe it, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? So these are the group of people that were challenging him. Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wise, foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Hallelujah.
So that's what it's all about. Focusing on the cross and preaching Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that, for instance, when we are teaching, that we shouldn't use words, eloquence, oratory, teaching the word of God. There is a place for that. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to preaching to get souls saved, the whole attention must be focused on the cross. Because it's the cross that brings salvation. It's the cross that brings salvation. So when we want to reach out to people, we shouldn't be using this. There are some Christian jargons that the people don't understand. You have to go to their level. Go to their level and communicate in a way they can understand. Don't try to impress with your spirituality. You see, the Holy Spirit needs the truth to convict the person. So if we are talking about other things, then he hasn't got the truth to use to convict. And without him, our preaching is useless. It's in vain, it's nothing, and you just get into argument. You get into argument and debate because there is no convicting power. Try not to get into debate and argument. It leads to all kinds of stuff. And when you are preaching or communicating the gospel to someone, it's very, very important that we depend on the Holy Spirit and try to tune in. For one word from God can change the whole situation. One word. So it's not about many words, speaking many words. Just one word that the Holy Spirit inspires to you. Sometimes you don't even know what to say, but as you open your mouth, the Holy Spirit just flows. And also, be sensitive. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to people. Don't just go randomly to everyone. You get discouraged because they swear at you and all kinds of stuff. I remember we went to evangelism once and when we were in Bearwood. And one guy went to speak to someone, "Oh, Jesus loves you." The person said, "Clear off, clear off!" Shouted at him on the street, "Clear off!" So, it's very, very important that we, and he was discouraged. And that is only, see, we're only human. You can get discouraged. But we have to be led. Because even if you are led to speak to only one person, you see, we think that is failure. But that one person, when Billy Graham got saved, he said, only two people got saved in that crusade. And the preacher was begging and crying out and pleading, and he was the last to respond, the second person on that night. And at the end of the preacher's report, he concluded in his diary that the crusade was a failure. unknown to him, God was raising someone who was able to reach millions. So one soul. So you don't know who is getting. So it's not about the numbers. It's not about how many, but who gets saved. And the Holy Spirit knows the hearts he has prepared. He knows the hearts he has prepared. And then, so when you go to such people, there is fruition. But if you go to someone that the Holy Spirit hasn't prepared your heart, you might be abused. So don't be discouraged when you go out and you only all in your encounters, you just meet only one person the Holy Spirit inspired you to minister to. That may be the only one, yes, but that is the most important thing. Reaching out to the people that the Holy Spirit. I remember when we were in Manchester, we went to evangelism. Let me finish off with this story. I'm just only giving you the tip of the iceberg today. There was this guy that we've been to evangelism. It was a tough, you know, we went to Morside. I mean, most of you have a Morside, really radical. It's like Answorth here. Very radical, bad reputation in Manchester. And that was a tough day. No, we didn't have any response at all. People were kind of not very welcoming. So we're going back home. And I saw somebody going. And I felt a strong sensation to, you know, shout to get a person's attention. So I shouted. I won't tell you what I said. So he turned around, and I ran to him. So when I ran to him, I looked at him, and I said, I even thought he was a Muslim. He was from Sri Lanka. So I said to him that, you know, Jesus wants you to know he loves you. And when I said that to him, he just broke down and started crying. I said, oh. Then he asked me, what made you, he said, of all these people, the crowds of people, what made you call out to me? I didn't want to sound spiritual, so I just smiled. Oh, the Lord said, try not to be super spiritual when you're reaching out to people. Make it very practical and normal. They want to know you are normal. So I smiled. And then he said, what made you call out to me? I smiled. Then he said to me that he came to this country as a missionary, but he's now backsliding. And he told me how he became born again. He said he used to be a drug addict in Sri Lanka. His father was very, very rich. And so when he became a drug addict, his father took him around the world. So America, you name it, Europe, took him all around the world to try and get him help, to get him off drugs, and they couldn't. But he said one day he went to this drug rehabilitation center in Sri Lanka, a Christian center, a resource center. And he said the young men, they made a circle around him, stood him in the middle, and prayed all night. They just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God delivered him. He stayed on that campus for, I can't remember how long, he stayed there for a while, and God delivered him, and he became born again. And eventually, he joined the Baptist ministry, and they sent him here as a missionary. He was married to a Brazilian woman. And the marriage, they had some problems in the marriage, and he turned to drinks. You see, normally when people, when in their moment of weakness or in their moment when they are low, they turn to the things that they were used to. So he turned to alcohol, and he became alcoholic. And so his wife divorced him, and he was depressed. You see, Jesus wanted to reach out to him again. His heart was right. And what, as he told me his story, what I realized was that they sent him into mission work too soon. He needed to be grounded in the Word and in the things of God first. But because of his testimony, and a lot of churches do that, a lot of ministries do that, when you have such a powerful testimony, you are thrust into ministry straight away, not ready. And they become a prey to the enemy. So, what I'm trying to say to you today is sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Depending on the Holy Spirit to help us reach out to people. Father, thank you for today. Help us, Lord, to be your mouthpiece. Help us to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome Sister Anastra.